51, very familiar psalm. We're not going to read it for time's sake, but we will be looking through the entire psalm. The psalm, of course, was written by David when the prophet Nathan had come to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed. Upon that visit from Nathan, we read in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And what we read here in the 51st Psalm is David's confession of sin before God. Confession to God is a necessary part to repentance. There is no repentance without a confession of sin to God. So it is a very necessary part of repentance. Confession and repentance, they go together. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess, that is, acknowledge, admit, declare our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The 51st Psalm is a statement on the question of repentance, and it is an illustration of what is involved in true confession before God. And that's our subject this evening, true confession. Not that there's anything wrong with 1 John 1 and verse 9, but many people read that verse and they get, not because of Scripture, but they get a wrong idea concerning confession. They read what David said there in 1 Samuel 12, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And they think that's all that's involved in confession. Of course, reading through the Scriptures, you would learn different. And certainly reading this 51st Psalm, we learn different. Throughout the psalm, we see the necessary components for true confession and repentance, such as an awakening concerning oneself. This is when one is brought face to face, not only with their sin, their condition, but with God. It also involves an utter discontent with self. Basically, a feeling of disgust, a feeling of abhorrence, a loathing of both the sin and self. In true confession, there's a desire for God. We see also there's personal recognition of sin. There's personal accountability. We take accountability for our sin. There's a deep humility and a personal sense of unworthiness. These are all the components of true confession. There is no true confession before God without these things. So we see from this that true confession is not just a single act. It's not just saying, Lord, I've sinned. It's not just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. It involves many activities. It involves many feelings, many emotions. True confession entails a certain tone, and there is a stirring of the emotions in the confessor. Reading through the 51st Psalm, there is not the slightest hint of levity or indifference. But as you read through the psalm, there is an agony of Saul. He says in verse 8, the bones which thou hast broken. There is a pervasive, a penetrating remorse, and there is a deep sense of shame and horror. And true confession. So in true confession, there is not a disconnect with our emotions. There is a pouring out of the soul before God. I believe it's all summed up here in verse 17. In verse 17, we read, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That verse gives us a summation of true confession. It's seen in the words broken and contrite. The word broken means lamed, disabled. That is, we become lame and disabled to our own ways. The word contrite, of course, means to be sorely or painfully grieved. And these two words, broken and contrite, notice, are used in relation to the heart. A broken and a contrite heart. So broken and contrite in heart. That shows the depth of the remorse. It shows the depth of the emotion. It shows that it is something very, very intense. So there is no true confession without a stirring of our emotions before God. Also, you put all this together, what we've said thus far, we see that in all true confession of sin, there's three main subjects. There's sin, there's God, and there's self. And three main acts in regard to sin, God, and ourself. First of all, there has to be a proper feeling in relation to sin, in relation to God, in relation to self. Secondly, there has to be a right conduct in relation to sin, in relation to God, and in relation to self. And there has, we see that a right conduct in true confession and repentance, these things cannot be bypassed. You cannot bypass, in true confession, you cannot bypass sin. A lot of people try to do that. In the name of confessing sin, they try to bypass sin. Well, you can't do that. Nor can you bypass God. Nor can you bypass self. But often, when one confesses their sins, they try to avoid sin, they try to avoid God, and they try to avoid the subject of self. But these are three main ingredients of true confession: sin, God, and self. And there's no getting around sin. There's no getting around God. There's no getting around self. So tonight we want to notice David acknowledging these three subjects: sin, God, and self. He addresses all three. And again, I believe in true confession that must always be the case. Let's look first of all at sin. David, in his confession, reveals that he had some understanding of the nature of sin. In his confession, he reveals his perspective concerning sin. We do not truly confess sin if we do not have some understanding of the nature of sin. And having some understanding of the nature of sin gives us a proper perspective of sin, which once the individual has a understanding of the nature of sin, a proper perspective of sin, that individual is never going to have a spirit of levity or indifference towards sin. So let's notice what David does in relation to sin. First of all, there is a recognition by David of the awful character of sin. In his confession, he describes the character of his deed. He does so by the usage of different words. He refers to his deed in verse 1 and verse 3 as transgressions, plural. 1 John 3 and verse 1, there's this plain and very straightforward statement that sin is the transgression of the law. David recognizes that he has many transgressions. We're not just talking about a single transgression, nor are we ever just talking about a single transgression, which we will soon see. So what is a transgression? Well, a transgression is simply to go aside from what is stipulated in God's law. So David understood that his deed, in doing what he did, he went aside from what God had stipulated in his law. So it's an infraction of the law of God. It's a violation of what God has dictated in his law. So it is a breaking of God's law. That makes it a crime against God. It's not just an act of indiscretion. It is a crime. It is a crime against God. It is a rebellion. It is an uprising of the will against the authority of God. In the Hebrew, a transgression involves a deliberate choice, a willful act of defiance. Certainly, this was the case with David. He made a deliberate choice to do what he did. It was a willful act of defiance. And that's what a transgression is. It is a willful, deliberate act of disobedience. A willful, deliberate violation of God's authority. So in a transgression, that being true, in a transgression is an attitude of contempt. In a transgression is an attitude of disregard and opposition to the Lord. David realizes this. He also refers to his deed in verse 2, verse 5, and verse 9, has iniquity singular, and then also iniquities plural. The Hebrew word for iniquity conveys the idea of that which is twisted, that which is bent, that which is perverted. Basically, iniquity speaks of the sinfulness of sin, which we read of in the book of Romans, the sinfulness, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, which tells us that within a single sin is that which is twisted and perverted. Within a single sin is much sinfulness. I mean, how much sinfulness is involved in a willful disobedience of God? Who can measure the amount of sinfulness in a single act of sin. Psalm 32 and verse 5, David spoke of the iniquity of my sin. That is, the twistings and the perversions of my sin. Within every single sin, there's a multitude of other sins. There's a multitude of perversions. David also refers to his deed in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 9. Has sin, singular. And he also refers to it as sins in the plural. Sin simply means a missing of the mark. When it comes down to it, it means that we're not what we should be. And that's true every time we sin. Every time we commit an act of sin, we're not what we should be. We're not what God would have us to be. We have missed the mark. We have missed the mark of God's standards. So each of these words, transgression, iniquity, and sin, reveal a different angle of sin. And then notice in verse 4 that David recognizes all of it, whether it be transgression, iniquity, or sin. Notice how he recognizes it. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil. Evil. He says, it's all evil. That is, it's wicked. It's absolutely wrong. It's dishonorable. It's corrupt. But that word evil also means devilish or diabolical. Sin is devilish. Sin is what the devil does. Sin is what the demons do. Sin is devilish. Sin is diabolical. David realizes this. He realizes the nature of sin. He realizes he has some understanding of his deed. And if we're going to truly, truly confess sin to God, we have to have some understanding of the nature of our deed. It's a transgression that's filled with iniquities or sinfulness. It's a missing of the mark. It means that I'm not what I ought to be, and it's all evil, David says. Many, in what they think is true confession before God, makes light of their sin. You can't do that in true confession before God. There's no making light of sin when we truly confess before God. And again, this confession and repentance go hand in hand. That's why a lot of times people confess, but they never repent. There's never any change because they haven't truly confessed. So this is very, very important. Also, there is a recognition of the fact that sin is against God. Yes, David sinned against Bathsheba. David sinned against Uriah. David sinned against his own house. David sinned against the nation. All of that is true. But the most serious aspect of sin and the chief evil of sin is this: it is against God. Verse 4, he says, against thee. Thee only have I sinned. It's against God. That means it is an act of opposition. To be against is to oppose. It is an act of opposition against God. If it's willful, then it is an act of antagonism. It's an act of resistance. To be against is to resist. It's an act of resistance against God. It's a disagreement with God. So he recognizes the nature of sin. He recognizes that sin is against God. But in his confession, he also recognizes that Sin is polluting. Sin is defiling. It has a stripping power. It has an enslaving power and a disabling power. He recognizes all of these things in his confession. In verses 1, 2, 7, and 9, we see the polluting and defiling nature of sin in these words: blot out, wash, cleanse, and purge. Those are the words that David uses. Not just once, but he uses them repeatedly, showing that he understood that sin was polluting in its nature. From verse 2, we see the extent of the pollution and the defilement. Notice what he says: wash me thoroughly. Why did he need to be washed thoroughly or thoroughly, inside and out? Because he realized the extent of the defiling nature of sin. True confession of sin, there's a realization that this is very extensive. Sin has not just affected one little part of our life or our being. It's thorough. It's all through us. And that's what he's implying when he says, wash me thoroughly. From verse 10 and 12, we see the stripping power of sin. Notice the words, renew, verse 10, renew. There's also the word restore in verse 12. Renew and restore, showing that sin has stripped him of something. And what he's been stripped of needs to be renewed. Needs to be restored. In other words, David realizes, I have lost by my sin. And we always lose something by sinning. And he realizes that, he acknowledges that in those two words, renew, restore. From verse 14, we see the enslaving power of sin. It is indicated in that word, deliver. Deliver. That is, rescue me. Rescue me, release me. Showing that there was some bondage. That's always true. One act of sin, and though one act does not stand by itself, one act of sin has enslaving power. We also see from verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. There's the indication there that he had been rendered unable. That he had been rendered unable to open his mouth in praise. Sin will do that. So David realizes that sin has a disabling power. You get the idea here that as David is confessing his sin, he sees this as a very, very serious matter. Something very, very grave and dire. And so that must be so in all confession of sin. There was also a recognition of the misery that sin brings. Notice verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. After he had sinned, the joy was gone. The gladness was gone. He was deaf. He was spiritually deaf. So there, make me to hear joy and gladness. He is confessing that sin has made him miserable. And then there's a recognition of what sin deserves. Notice verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Then notice, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What he's saying is that sin, his sin, deserved the judgment of God. And it deserved whatever judgment God saw fit to rain down upon him. Nothing would be too severe. And so it is. One sin. Again, I don't believe there is such a thing, but just for purpose of this lesson. One sin is deserving of the judgment of God. And it is deserving of whatever judgment God in His sovereignty chooses to pour upon the one who committed the deed. In other words, God does not do anything extreme when it comes to judging a single sin. Nothing can be considered extreme. Because what does a single sin deserve? Eternity in hell. And even then, you have not paid for that sin. So one sin deserves eternity in hell. And even that's not enough. So David's realizing the awfulness of a sin. He's realizing what his sin deserves. Notice also verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. What's he saying? He's saying that he deserves to be cast away. We deserve, when we sin, we deserve to be cast away from God. A single sinful deed is deserving to be cast aside from God. So David pleads with God that God would not cast him away. And then he makes another plea, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So he is acknowledging what his sin deserves. And acknowledging what his sin deserves, David realized that there was only one ground of appeal concerning his sin, and that is stressed in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. Because of what sin deserves, because how serious a matter sin is, you and I have only one appeal, and that is the mercy of God. The mercy of God is God not giving us what we deserve. That's our appeal. The mercy of the Lord. Our appeal is not in our merits. Our appeal is not in our spiritual achievements. We have one appeal. Mercy. One grounds of appeal. So we see the subject of sin. And we see David's attitude towards sin. That brings us to the next subject, God. In true confession, there is sin. There's also God. David had some realization of the awfulness of sin, but confession can't end there. It can't end in just the awfulness of sin. There must be some hope. And our only hope is in God. It's not in ourselves, but our only hope is in God. And David in his confession reveals that he had some understanding concerning the nature of God. And he reveals his perspective of God. First of all, there is a recognition that God was fully aware of his sin. Verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. In thy sight. I don't believe that's ever really, truly gotten hold of any of us. That God is fully aware of our sin. And everything we do sinfully, we do in His sight. You can't hide it. You can't hide from God. David realizes this. Also, there was a recognition that God was merciful. God was loving. That God was kind. We see that in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according or in accord with thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender, that's compassionate, mercies. Those words indicate that David recognized that God was merciful, that God was loving and kind. If that's not so, there's no need to confess. You're just doomed. But God is merciful. He's loving. He's kind. Also, there's a recognition in light of God's mercy and love and kindness. There's a recognition that God was willing. He saw that because God was loving, merciful, loving, and kind. He saw that God was willing to do what? To blot out his sins. To wash and cleanse and purge. And to renew and restore and deliver him. So he knew that God was willing to do those things. The reason God is willing, again, is because he's merciful. He's loving and he's kind. There's no need to plead to God for washing and blotting out and purging and renewing and restoring and delivering if God's not willing to do so. There was also a recognition of what God wanted, what God desired. This is seen from verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David realized that his sin was not just an outward act. That's again indicated in verse 2, wash me thoroughly. But he realized what God wants is not just a cleaning up of the outward. God expects and desires inward holiness. We can clean up the outside to a degree, but only God. This is a work of God to cleanse inwardly. So David understands that what God wants is not some superficial outside cleansing. Not some superficial outside reformation. He's saying, I know the Lord wants more than that. He wants inward holiness. God's not interested in superficial change. Oh, man delights in it, but God's not interested in it. God rejects it. It's not the requirement. The requirement is a thorough cleansing. There was also a recognition that God was powerful. That is, he was willing to do these things, but he was able. Notice verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. In other words, God, you're so powerful. If you purge me, I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's recognizing the power of God to do all of these things. There's also the recognition that God was forgiving. Because God is merciful, because He's loving, because He's kind, He hides His face from our sin. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins. So, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. So, based upon who God is, confession with hope can be made unto God. If all we realize is the awfulness of sin, and that's all we realize, that's all we understand, there's no hope. But when we have some realization of the nature of God, which also adds to the seriousness of sin, but when we have some understanding of the nature of God, we can now make confession unto God with hope that He will cleanse, that He will purge, that He will renew and restore and deliver. And that brings us to the third subject, and that's self. So in true confession, you cannot evade sin. You have to face it. You have to face it. You cannot evade God. You cannot evade God. You have to face God with your sin. And you cannot evade self. You can't leave self out of the picture. First of all, he saw and felt himself as guilty. And you'll notice that he could not escape this feeling of guilt. I've seen it happen. A child of God tells somebody how guilty they feel. And that other child of God tries to talk them out of feeling guilty. That's a disservice. Why would you do that? Guilt is a part of true confession. It is a part of true repentance. There is no true confession and there is no true repentance without guilt. Without guilt. So David felt himself. He didn't just admit guilt. He felt himself guilty. Notice what he says in verse 3. My sin is ever before me. I believe David went to bed at night with that sin before him. He got up in the morning with that sin before him. He could not escape it. The guilt of sin was everywhere. No matter where he went, my sin is ever before me. And in verse 14, he mentions blood guiltiness. Blood guiltiness. So he feels guilty. Guilt is a horrible thing to feel. It is an agonizing thing to feel. The devil has a way of making the guilty feel innocent. But guilt is a true feeling. It is an emotion. There must be a feeling of guilt in true confession of sin. Feeling his guilt, he freely did not hold anything back. He acknowledged his sin. And he took upon himself full responsibility. Notice in verse 1. My transgressions. Notice verse 2. Mine iniquity my sin. In verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and again, my sins. In verse 4, I sinned and done this evil. Verse 9, my sins, mine iniquities. He feels the guilt and he freely acknowledges his sin. He did not say one word about the sins of Uriah or about the sins of Bathsheba. It was all him. It was all him. That is true confession. You know, there's people who will, and I imagine they do the same thing with God. You don't want them to ever apologize to you because they're going to rebuke you in their apology. They're going to say, "Brother, I'm really sorry." And then they'll take a breath, and that's a good time to flee. Because what's coming is, "But you know, if you wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. I hope you forgive me." They've got to make sure that you have some fault in this matter. That is not true repentance. That is not true confession. I sinned. Didn't matter what Bathsheba did. Didn't matter what Uriah did. As far as David was concerned. I sinned. So there was an acknowledgement. He also, not only did he feel this guilt, and he acknowledged his sin, he saw and felt himself thoroughly unclean. Again, it's indicated by the words blot out, wash, cleanse, purge. It's me. Cleanse me, wash me, purge me, blot out my transgressions. So he feels himself unclean. An uncleanness that reached his heart and his spirit. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. He felt the depths of this pollution. It was not just, wash my heart. It was, Lord, I need a whole new heart. This heart's so dirty and filthy, I need you to just create me a new one. He feels in the depths of his soul the uncleanness. As you read through the psalm, there's no doubt that he feels great shame. He feels great shame before God. He also felt a personal need before God. This is seen in all of his requests. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Cleanse me. Verse 7. Purge me. Wash me. Verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, again he felt the need of a clean heart. Felt the need of a right spirit. And in verse 12 he said, restore unto me. And in verse 12, uphold me. Verse 14, deliver me. And verse 15, open thou my lips. He feels a personal need before God. All of this is involved in true confession. So it's easy to see that true confession is not just a simple act. It involves many things. It involves many acts. It involves many emotions. And in confessing, David confessed because he had a desire for something. He desired something. And he realized that until the sin issue was taken care of, He couldn't have these things. Notice in verse 13. Then, after you've done all these things, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Then. He desired to have a life of testimony and witness before God, for God. But sin had to be taken care of. He had a joy, he had a desire to joyfully sing the praises of God. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, indicating that they had been closed, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. He wanted to have a life of praising God. But to do that, sin has to be dealt with. And lastly, he had a desire to please God. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. That's what a lot of people want. In the Old Testament, of course, they could go down to an altar that they made and offer a lamb for an offering. But God says, that's not what I desire. Thou desirest not sacrifice. If that's all there was to it, he says, I would do it. I would do it. See, this is the problem. Well, what God desires me to do is good. God desires me to start going to church. Well, that may very well be. But you need to take care of something else. So this individual starts going to church, but they don't come very long because they haven't dealt with the issue of sin. Sacrifice of any kind does not fix the sin problem. So David says here that, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God. This is what God accepts. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise or think lightly of. He had a desire to please God. And all of that requires a true confession before God. Is there a day, is there a single day that we do not need to confess before God? I don't believe that day has ever been. We need to confess every day. In fact, I think it's a good practice not to, some will say, well, at the end of the day, make sure you confess everything. You'll forget all about it by then. You confess it as soon as you do it. And you pray that God would give you a tender heart, that as soon as you sin, God smites you. And immediately you feel guilt and shame and you confess. That's the way. But there isn't a day that goes by that we don't need to confess. And if you think, well, I did very well today, I didn't commit a single sin, you need to confess to God your ignorance. Lord, forgive me for being so ignorant. Because you haven't had a day in your life when you haven't sinned. I doubt that you've had an hour. Maybe not even a minute. We sin on a regular basis. And it needs to be confessed before God all the time. True confession. It's not to be watered down. We're to confess to one another. But that's not the issue. Nor does that take the place of confessing before God. You can sin against a brother or sister in Christ, and you can go to that brother and sister in Christ and make things right between you and them. But you better make things right between you and God also. Because believe it or not, that relationship's even more important than your relationship with your brother or sister in Christ. True confession leads to true repentance. And those things today, I believe, are very, very rare. True confession, true repentance. But they cannot be separated. And you cannot evade the three issues: sin, God, and self. They all have to be dealt with. They all have to be dealt with properly. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse song.